first slide that I wanted to put up this morning was about interacting with angels. This is Mary as she goes to the tomb. There's other woman with her, and they go to supposedly anoint the body of Jesus. But Jesus is not there. Because our God did not stay in the grave. Our God rose from the dead. See, death cannot hold him. And folks, it doesn't matter what life throws at you, there is victory. Even in death itself, there is victory. But I know, looking back over my life, the times when I have become aware of angels have not been the easiest times in my life. I remember the first time I became aware of angels, I had actually felt that the Lord had said that I was to go and spend a week at Faith Bible College in Tauranga. Now, at that stage, I was down in Dunedin. I was a student. I'd never flown anywhere. I'd just been around Dunedin and Central and Oamaru. That was my world. So God told me to go to Tauranga. It was like, okay, yes, Lord, now let's talk to a friend. How about you come with me? So this friend was persuaded, and yes, they were going to come with me. About a week out, they decided they weren't going to come with me. And it's like, okay, God, I've never flown on an airplane before. I don't know how to do this. But I believe you're telling me to go. And as a student, I was going student standby. That meant I showed up at the airport, went up to the counter, and if there was a seat on the plane, they would give it to me, and they give it to me at half price, which is why students go for student standby. So I remember sitting on the bus going out to the airport, nervous as anything, like, what do I do? How do I do this? Got out to the airport, went up to the counter, and I said, I want to go on this plane because it goes to Wellington and then it goes to Tauranga. It's like, that should be fine. So they said, well, we'll call you if there is a space for you. So I sat down and I waited. Duly, the announcement was made for people to get onto the plane. And then there was a couple of extra seats, so they called for students to come forward to fill those extra seats. But my name was not called. So it's like, Lord, how come? I'm meant to be on this flight. So Dunedin Airport in those days, you could actually sit in the lounge area and then you could walk forward to these big glass windows and you could see the planes take off. So as this plane was ready to taxi out and to take off, I left all my luggage in that, which wasn't much, but I left it the seat where I'd been sitting, and I wandered forward to these big plate glass windows and I watched this plane taxi out to take off. And I was standing there going, God, I don't know what to do. What do I do now? And I just felt the Lord's peace. And then when I turned round, I saw an angel sitting with my bags. It was like, okay, Lord, I have an angel with me. So I went and sat down by him and it's like, okay, you'll look after me. So God put me on a plane that took me to Rotorua. Flying into Rotorua, I was looking at the other people going, what's that awful smell? I thought, that's not a good smell. Who is it? So that was my first introduction to Rotorua. And I arrived in Rotorua and it's like, okay, I'm in Rotorua, not Tauranga. Now what, Lord? I have no idea what to do. So I'm standing in the airport, but I just knew that an angel was with me. So as I went to the counter to ask, what do I do about getting to Tauranga? There was a woman next to me. She was a bit older than me. I was a student, so I was quite young. And she was organising to be picked up by her parents, who were going to drive her through to Rotorua. And she heard what I was trying to work out, and she said, "Don't worry about it, we will take you." So they took me from Rotorua, drove me through to Tauranga, drove me into the grounds of Faith Bible College, and dropped me off right in the grounds. So I know that God was with me. But many times we need that added assurance, and I believe God wants to open our eyes to the spirit realm so that we see the angelic activity that is around us, so that we know that we have a God who is with us. So these two angels were sitting in the tomb, and Mary comes in, sees them, and has a conversation with them. And they tell her, "Don't be afraid." They always seem to need to tell us that one. And that's okay. I've found out that they need to tell us to not be afraid. And they said, "He's not here, he's risen." And then we find out that Mary and the woman start to head back into the city, and then we'll pick it up in verse 9. "As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Okay, where did Jesus say that the disciples were to go? Galilee, right? So let's just hold that thought. Okay? If you read on in the book of Matthew, you find out what happened in Galilee, and that's where he gives them the Great Commission. But that's kind of near the end of the story of the 40 days that Jesus was with the disciples. If we look in the other Gospels, we find out a little bit more about what happened in this time. After these women had been to the tomb, they'd seen the angels, they'd seen Jesus, they'd worshipped Jesus. They came back to the disciples, full of the news, "Go to Galilee, you'll see Jesus in Galilee. Okay? That was their message. But if we pick it up in Luke 24:11 says, "And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they," as in the disciples, "did not believe them." These mighty men of faith heard the report, "Jesus is alive." And they went, "That's nonsense." They didn't believe. So guess what? They didn't go to Galilee. Ever felt like you've missed God? This is the resurrection. Jesus has just paid the price for us all. His amazing triumph, and his own disciples don't believe. Not a good start to changing the world. But there's an encouragement for all of us, because if we go to the Gospel of John now, let's find out what Jesus does. Now, do you think Jesus would go, "Okay, I told you you'd see me in Galilee. I'm off to Galilee. And I'm just going to sit and wait until you show up"? Some of us live with that attitude. Well, if I miss God, God's just going to go off somewhere, and one day when I get my act together, I'll get myself back to God. That's not the way that God is at all. So let's go to the Gospel of John, verse 19. "Then the same day," this is the same day as the resurrection, "at evening, being the first day of the week, That's why we go to church on Sunday. It is the first day of the week. When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Folks, they weren't in Galilee. They were in Jerusalem. They closed the doors. They locked the doors. They were trying to keep everything out. Hadn't believed the report of the woman. Definitely hadn't picked up their belongings and headed to Galilee. See, I've got good news for you. You may feel like you've missed God, but God will find you. Doesn't matter where you've ended up, what sort of mess you feel like you're in, whether you feel like you have failed or not, God knows where you are and he will meet you where you are. So he comes and he stands in the midst of his disciples. Now, if you were Jesus, what would be the first words out of your mouth? Exactly. Why aren't you in Galilee? What are you doing here, you scaredy cats? I'm changing the world through you. Really, get a grip. I've been to hell and back and you couldn't go to Galilee? How ticked off would we be? Oh, thankfully, we've got one who's full of love and mercy, because he shows up in the midst and he says, "Peace." I bet that set their heart right. Because the moment Jesus turned up, I think their minds would have been going to, "Oh no, I didn't believe Mary and the other woman. Oh no. Jesus, I'm sorry. I didn't think you could come back from the dead. I mean, I saw them kill you. I thought that was it." I bet their minds were racing. I bet Peter was thinking of roosters that crow. And going, "Oh, do I hide in the corner? What do I do?" And Jesus stands there and he says, "Peace." Isn't he a good God? Right in the midst of where we're at, whatever we're going through, whatever our thoughts have been, our attitudes, our actions, whether we've missed it or not, he comes and he says, "Peace." He wants to show up in the midst of our mess, but I believe he wants to take us out of our mess. And that's why this morning I want to talk about parting blinds and opening doors. Because I believe it's where we're at. I believe it starts with parting the blinds, just letting a little bit of the light come in to where we're at. See, God wants to bring his light, his love, his answers into the midst of our dysfunction, our fears, our brokenness. And then he wants us to help open doors to step into freedom. Thank you. That was a good place to say amen. So let's start by first of all talking about parting the blinds. I don't know whether you think of drapes that open or Venetian blinds you peer through. But whatever is in your life that is keeping out the light of God's love and God's truth, God wants you to simply just part those blinds enough for his light and his love to come into your situation. And I believe many are at that place in the body of Christ where God is starting to invade our places of fear, our places of dysfunction, because he's got a whole lot more for us than being shut away in our own little room because of fear of what is around us or what others might think or what others might do. God wants to take us beyond our dysfunction and fear. He's got an amazing future for us. But let's start by letting the light of God's love invade right where we're at. Many times that involves God changing some of the mindsets that we have. And you'll see that in the interactions that God has with his people. When you read through the Bible and you find that people encounter God, one of the things that has to change first is the way we think. And it still has to keep changing. And I believe that's part of parting the blinds that we're in at the moment, where God is starting to change mindsets and concepts. Thank you. It's a good place to say amen too. You'll see that in the life of Peter. I mean, Peter had to go through major change. Remember, he was the guy who said, "Jesus, I'll die with you." And Jesus looks at him and goes, "Yeah, right." He says, "Pete, you've got an appointment with a rooster." But God loves to make us trophies of grace. You look at the life of Peter. Peter, who was so cocky and so self-assured, I think went through a little bit of a season where he felt like, "Oh, God, just give up on me." But God took his life and turned it around. But one of the mindsets and concepts that we see the Lord change with Peter was Peter's understanding of who salvation was for. Peter was a Jew. Salvation belongs to the Jews. You Gentiles? Nah. You're outside God's covenant. And when you look in Acts 10, you see where God works with Peter to change his mindsets. And God's working with all of us to change our mindsets and our concepts. It's a story where Peter sees this sheet come down out of heaven and there's unclean animals in it. And he says to Peter, "Get up, kill, eat." And Peter says, "No way." Ever told God no? I think most of us have. Very politely, of course. But Peter isn't polite at all. He's just straight like, "No way, Lord." This happens 3 times, and I'm sure Peter is sitting there going, "What? What are you talking about? You actually want me to eat pork?" And the Lord says, "No, Peter, it's not really about your diet. It's about the Gentiles." And that's when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and he sees God move amongst the Gentiles. And he sees a whole household get saved. They were not Jews, they were Gentiles. That was one of the huge barriers that God broke down with the early church. And I believe we live in a day and an age where God is going to break down barriers again. See, who have we said that, "Oh, well, I'm not sure they'd get saved"? See, if we put a limit on what God wants to do, what about transgender? If we said, "Oh, no, I mean, think of their lifestyle. I mean, really? The biggest problem with the Jesus movement was the fact that the church could not handle hippies. People in three-piece suits and ties could not handle barefooted, ragged clothes, smelly hippies that came in. It's like, I don't think you belong in church. Do we have a concept of who belongs in church? Or have we said, oh no, homosexuals, they don't belong in church? I think I might be changing some concepts and some understandings, because he's got a harvest he wants to bring in. And they're not going to be clean. They're not going to necessarily be presentable, but some of them might. See, some of us will say, oh yeah, of course, God wants to save the down and outers. Oh yeah, he really wants to move amongst, you know, the poor and the homeless and the gangs. God really wants to move there. Well, what about the rich? Can we have the rich come in and love them? I love the story in the Gospels of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and said, what must I do to be saved? Yes, he came with confidence. He probably came with an entourage. If it was nowadays, he would be driving the fastest, the best. He would be in the designer clothes. But his heart was hungry. Now, he didn't like the answer. And a lot of the rich don't like the answer. But it says this, that it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. I don't actually find that said of any other interaction of Jesus with an individual where it says he looked at him and loved him. And he said, go sell all you have, come follow me. I believe there was a real yearning in Jesus' heart for that young man. Some have speculated that he actually was Barnabas, and that later he did get saved, that he sold what he had and he laid it at the apostles' feet. And he was the person that was so instrumental in bringing Saul to the Lord and encouraging him. And, well, he didn't bring him to the Lord actually, but he encouraged him. He was called Son of Encouragement. I believe Jesus looked into that young man and saw the destiny on his life. And I believe God wants us to be able to do that, to look into the eyes of people and see their destiny, even in the midst of their dysfunction. But let's come back to John 20. In verse 19, we see where Jesus says, peace be with you. And then verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I think that's an understatement, but that's all right. Verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. What he said in verse 19 and what he said in verse 21, they kind of phrase it different so that it reads nicer for us. But it's exactly the same words. Peace to you. Why did he repeat it? Good. See, I think many times we don't hear things the first time they're said to us. God has to tell us over and over and over and over again. I mean, how many times does God have to tell us he loves us before our heart believes? He doesn't get tired of telling us because he knows that we need to hear again and again and again. So I believe that's one reason, but I also believe that there's another reason, because there's two times he mentions peace and they're related to different things. The first time he says peace, he shows them his wounds. Our peace is first and foremost peace with God, based on the sacrifice of Jesus. I'm going to take you to the Passion Translations of Romans 5, verse 1. Our faith in Jesus transfers God's righteousness to us, and he now declares us flawless in his eyes. This means we can now enjoy true and lasting peace with God, all because of what our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, has done for us. We have peace with God. And folks, I believe that's the first foundation that we need to have. See, many of us grew up in a situation where our acceptance and that place of peace and everything feeling good in our home was based on how well we performed. If you towed the line, you were a good kid, and your parents were happy, you lived in peace. But if you put a foot wrong, if you did something they did not like, life was not peaceful at all. Many times we transfer that to the Lord. Yeah, I have peace with God when I'm pleasing God. I have peace with God when I'm reading my Bible, praying, tithing, giving, serving, going to church. Oh, and the list gets longer and longer. That peace is based on your performance. It's not based on the wounds of Christ. Peace with God comes from what God did for us. And I believe that's the first ray of light that needs to come in to our prison, our fear, our hiding place, and set us free. That we have peace with God because of Jesus, because of what he did. You can't improve on what Jesus did. Receive his peace. I'm going to take you back. We're just about to finish. To John 20. Because I love the statement that Jesus made to the woman. We already spoke about the fact that the woman were there to try and anoint a body that had already been raised. And Jesus says this, John 20, verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. My Father and your Father." The sacrifice of Jesus changed everything. The moment you accept it, you're God's kid. He's your Father. Oh, that was a good place to add amen. Your performance does not change that. Live at peace with God. We have peace with God. But remember, Jesus said peace twice. The second piece has to do with going. It has to be to do with the peace of God that we take with us. So it says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. This is not peace with God, but the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Two aspects of peace. God wants to take us into the first so that we can walk in the second. We're not going to walk in the peace of God unless we know we have peace with God. Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. I touched on it during announcements this morning. I think most of us are aware that the fear level on this planet is increasing. Yeah, people are afraid of coronavirus. People are stockpiling. People are fearful to go out anywhere. God has not given us a spirit of fear. We're to be a people of peace who know our God. Fear will bind you. It will shut you up in your own little room. I mean, if you're put in quarantine, yeah, you have to stay in your own little room. But many people lock themselves away in their own heart, in their own space, because of fear. And I believe God wants his people free. So we're going to finish this morning by asking the Lord, Lord, is there any fear that's keeping me bound? I'm going to get you to ask the Lord that, and then we're going to pray together. So I want you to just close your eyes. Just ask the Lord, Lord, is there any fear that's keeping me bound? If there is, it would have come to the surface pretty quickly. So I'm going to get all of us to pray. So if you didn't sense anything, that's great. But let's all of us pray. So pray after me. Lord Jesus, you have not given me a spirit of fear. You've given me power, love, and a sound mind. So I speak to this fear, and I tell it to go. In the name of Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I am free. For you have set me free. We're going to finish by speaking together Psalm 91. But we're going to do it in the Passion Translation. I'll have it up on the screen for you. I'm going to close the meeting. But if you have an issue with prayer, I'm going to invite you to come forward, because I'd love to pray over you and break that thing. So let's go to Psalm 91. There's two sheets, so I'll go, we'll read this together. So starting with verse 1. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him. For he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the disease that stalks in darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Let's believe what the Word of God declares. Lord, thank you. You are our shelter. You are our protection. And we say no to fear. And we say yes to trusting you. In Jesus' name, amen.